John chapter 15. John chapter 15 this morning. We're going to start in verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. It's going to be on the wall. It's in the back of your program. But before we jump into those verses, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I spent a day in New York City. My brother and his family were out from the West Coast, and they spent a few days in New York City. We went down for one day and spent with them. And part of what we did is we went to the World Trade Center. I had not been there since before 9/11 to that area. And you may have been there. Maybe you haven't. What they've done is they've taken in the footprint of those two towers, the North and the South Tower, they have made, I think they call them pools, they're fountains. And they kind of fall inward down the water as it flows. And around each of those fountains, those pools that are in the footprints of where those towers stood, around the border of that, they have engraved in some kind of metal there. They have engraved all the names of the people that died in those attacks. The names of everyone who were in those towers or in that area when those towers fell. And if you've been there, it's a sober place. It's a powerful, emotional place to be. Maybe you're like me and you still remember who told you when you first heard on September 11th that the towers had been attacked, that those planes had been flown into the towers. Maybe you had watched the news coverage as the towers fell. There was a couple things for me that were on my heart that horrified me, that shocked me, that left me numb. One was as I watched the towers fall, just understanding how many people died. How many people were in those buildings. And it's a miracle there weren't more that were killed in those towers, knowing how many people flow in and out of there each day. That was the first thing. The second thing that I think made the first thing even harder was the shock that would happen in America. That those who hated us would get in a plane and fly them into buildings that stood on American soil, that stood 3 hours from where we sit. And it was the factor of that, how could that happen in America? And what that revealed in my heart, and I think maybe in many Americans' heart, was that we had this sense, and maybe we had never put our finger on it, but we had this sense of security that something like that could never happen in America. It could never happen on American soil. That it happens in other countries, it happens in other places, but not here. We're safe here. We're comfortable here. People wouldn't attack us here in America. And that surprised us, and it shocked us, and it left us numb and feeling very insecure. This morning, we're going to read words of Jesus to the disciples, and He knows what's coming. They don't, but He does. And He doesn't want them to be surprised. He doesn't want them to be shocked. He doesn't want them to live in a false security that nothing is going to happen. Because He knows if they're in that place, it's going to be even that much harder, the hardships they're going to face. So He doesn't want them to be surprised, and He tells them what's coming. So let's read chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. And we're going to read for a while into the next chapter. Chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus says to His disciples that are in this upper room, there's 11 of them left. He says to them, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." And He quotes a psalm there. They hated me without cause. Verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Look at that last verse again, verse 4. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I have told you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. And there's three things that surface from these verses. The first one is this: don't be surprised. Jesus says, don't be surprised. Opposition will come. Don't be surprised. Opposition will come. He says that to these 11 in that room, those who have followed him for three and a half years. Don't be surprised. You're going to face opposition. And there's a few ways he describes that in these verses. And you saw that as we read. One is hate. They will hate you. Now, the idea of that, they will despise you. They will detest you. They will have ill will against you. They will not like you. Many in the world will not like you. He says that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The idea is they're mistreat you. They're going to harass you. They're going to pursue you. They're going to chase you. They're going to treat you not how you deserve. They're going to mistreat you. He says if they listen to me, they're going to listen to you. The idea, the implication is if they don't listen to me, guess what? They're not going to listen to you. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, you could be as sincere, as passionate, as clear as possible about the Bible, and there will be many, many, many who will not listen to you. And they will kick you out of their towns, and they will do bad, mean things to you. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And these things came true. It doesn't take very long. In fact, it's just a matter of hours where we see this stuff play out. Jesus said that they will put you out of the synagogues. Now, the synagogue, to the Jewish person in Jesus' day, was much like our church building. It was where you went to worship. It was where you went to learn. But when somebody was put out of the synagogue, it was bigger than just you can't go to church this weekend. When you were put out of the synagogue was in many ways the hub of the Jewish life. It was the hub of the village life. It was the hub of their culture. And so if you were put out of the synagogue, you were kicked out of the central institution of your village. And you were estranged, not just on the weekend, but you were ostracized from your people. During the week, in relationships, there's the guy who got kicked out of the synagogue. There's the guy who's not one of us. And that happened with the disciples. And Jesus said it could grow to the point, and it will grow to the point. He says to these men in that room, he says, there will come a point where people kill you and they will think that they're serving God when they kill you. And he says that to 10 of the 11 men that were listening to him say this were killed for their faith. It's exactly what happened. And many of them were killed by the Roman government, who really could care less about God. But some of them were killed by those who thought that they were serving God by killing the disciples. He said, don't be surprised by these things. These things will be hard. They will be difficult, but they'll even be more difficult if you don't expect them. If they blindside you. Now, what's interesting is John walks out of this room, and some bad things happen in the next hours, the next few days, weeks, months, years. At some point, John sat down and he wrote this, so that we could read it. See, Jesus wasn't just talking to the 11 in that room. He was talking to every generation of believers for the past 2,000 years. And John sat down and wrote this so we could read it. In fact, he wrote another letter, 1 John, we talked about it last week, where John said to the next generation of believers, he said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Sounds familiar. Peter was in that room listening to Jesus in John 15. He later on wrote in 1 Peter, he said to the next generation of believers, he said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes your way, as if something unusual were happening. Don't be surprised. Opposition will come. And it has come in different ways, in different degrees, for 2,000 years. In fact, I don't know if you know, but in the 20th century, they say in the 20th century that more Christians died for their faith. Not because of sickness, not because they broke the law, but they died for their faith. More Christians died for their faith in the world than died for their faith in the 19 centuries before that, combined. More people died for their faith in the 20th century than the 19 before that. But that has been other countries, and that has been other places, and it's going on today. Today, there are people who are killed for their faith by people who think they're doing it for God, just like Jesus said. But in our country, we have not experienced that. We have not experienced that. There has been a relative sense of freedom and comfort and ability to share and to live out the way Christ tells us to live. And there has been pushback, and you may know it in your family. Criticism you've got, a sense of us being ostracized, kind of pushed away from the relational circle because you're different and because you follow Christ. And we've experienced that. But culture is always shifting. Culture is always shifting. What the mass of people around us believe, and what our culture and even our nation believes, and how they live, and that is always shifting. But it is shifting rapidly in our day. And you may know that it's shifting quickly. And the things that we experience, the opposition that we may experience, may grow, and it may look different. It may be in our workplace. It may be on things we post on Facebook, pushback we get. It may be increasingly in our families. It may be that we don't get a promotion because of certain ways that we live and certain beliefs that we hold. It may be that we lose our job. It may be that we lose some of the freedoms that we have had in our country in the months and years ahead. Opposition will come. And we say, but why are we talking about this? Is this alarmist? Is this pessimistic? What's interesting is that when we, you may have noticed, as we decide what we teach each week, we just take the next chapter and the next chapter. We pick a book and we just take the next chapter. Because the idea is, God, what do you have to say to us? What do you have to say to us? And we trust that as we just take the next chapter and the next section of verses, that God will speak to us, and we'll look at what he says, and then we'll try to apply it to our life. This is just the next chapter in the book of John. But very clearly, Jesus says to us, don't be surprised when opposition comes. Don't be surprised. Because here's the thing, it makes hardship harder when we don't expect it to come. And we will be discouraged by it. We will have the wind knocked out of us when opposition comes. And we will think something's wrong. We will think maybe God has taken a nap, or he is not paying attention, or he is not helping, or maybe this isn't true. In fact, in verse 1, Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I don't want you to be surprised, because if you're surprised, you may fall away. You may forsake your faith. You may say, this is too hard. I didn't sign up for this. Nobody told me this would be hard, and opposition would come. And you may fall away. Jesus doesn't want us to fall away. So he says to us, listen, I'm not trying to be alarmist. I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I just want you to know what's coming. Opposition will come. That's what Jesus says. But there's a second thing here. Jesus doesn't want us to be surprised. He wants us to know why opposition comes. That's the second thing that surfaces from this passage. Know why opposition comes. Now, there's a couple things in here. One is, Jesus says, the simple answer here is that Jesus faced opposition. It doesn't take long to read his story. We've already seen it in the book of John, and we're going to see it more clearly in the weeks ahead. Jesus faced opposition. He was hated. He was persecuted. He wasn't listened to. He was eventually killed. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will face similar things because of your association with him. Listen to what he said. We heard it, but let's listen again. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. So Jesus says the reason opposition will come in the Christian's life is because opposition came in Jesus' life and we are associated with him. I saw a great quote this week by a man who lived in the 1700s. He lived in the 1700s in England. Different time, different place. Listen to what he said. God has called you to Christ's side. And the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And since you are with him, you cannot expect to be sitting on the sheltered and sunny side of the hill. We've been called to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face. And because we are with him, we cannot expect for the wind not to be in our face as we stand and follow Christ. Why will opposition come? Because a servant is not greater than his master. And if they oppose Jesus, they will oppose those who are following close behind Jesus. But the question comes, why did they hate Jesus? Why was Jesus hated? Why was he persecuted? Why didn't they listen? Why did they eventually kill him? What was going on? Why did they hate Jesus? And there's a couple places here. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Jesus tells us, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, listen, because they do not know him who sent me. He says it again in verse 3, if you scroll down, verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. Why did those in Jesus' day oppose him? Because they didn't know his Father. They didn't know God. And this is amazing, because a part of the world that hated Jesus were his own people, Jewish people, Jewish religious leaders, many of them, not all of them, many of them. And they thought they were absolutely right about the Father. They thought that they knew the Father. They thought that they knew God. These weren't atheists. These were religious leaders who said, we speak the words of God. We do the works of God. They thought they were absolutely right about God, but then Jesus came. And he spoke, and he said, I speak what the Father tells me to. And then he did miracles and works, and he said, I do only what the Father helps me to do. But what he said and did was totally different than what they said and did. So who was right and who was wrong? Well, they had a choice. See, they were confronted with Jesus and his words and his works, and either they could say, you know what, we were wrong. We don't know God. Or they could say, no, Jesus is wrong. We know God, and he doesn't. And what many in Jesus' day did is they locked down and said, we are right, Jesus is wrong. We believe that what we're doing is right, and we do not believe in Jesus. And they hated him, and they mistreated him, and they killed him. Yeah, as we... Well, let me show you a couple of verses on that. In verse 22, listen to what Jesus says here in verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Again in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, Jesus is not saying, you know, that they hadn't done anything wrong until he came. But what he's saying is that what they were guilty of is deciding and locking down that they were right and Jesus was wrong. And they were guilty of rejecting Jesus. That's the sin they were guilty of. And they hated him and they hated the Father even though they said they loved the Father. But they were wrong. They were wrong. Now, what happens, so that's why Jesus was hated, because people in his day, many, didn't know God, but they insisted that they did. And they insisted they were right. As we hold out the Bible, as we hold out and say, this is what Jesus said, this is what God says as we try to follow Him and God grows us and we increasingly do the things that Jesus did, not perfectly, but we hopefully grow in that. As we do that, what happens is what the same thing that happened in Jesus' day. There will be those who hear what Jesus did. There will be those who hear what Jesus said. And instead of looking and saying, you know what, I'm wrong and Jesus is right and I believe in Jesus, many in our world will do the same thing that happened in Jesus' time. They will say, no, I am right and Jesus is wrong. I believe in my way, but I do not believe in Jesus' way. I do not believe in the things that He said and did. I do not believe in the Bible. That's what happens in our day. And so they will not only mistreat and have ill will towards Jesus and the Bible, but they will have ill will towards those who hold out Jesus and the Bible. That's why. These people don't know the Father. They don't know the Father. They don't know the right way, but they think they do. They think they do. And so they push back, and there's opposition. The reason people don't follow God is because they don't know God. The reason that people don't believe in God, believe in Jesus, is because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. We can't expect people who don't know the Father to follow the Father. We can't expect unbelievers to do things that believers are to do. The reason unbelievers do what unbelievers do is because they don't believe. The reason those who don't know the Father do the things that they do is because they don't know the Father. And where it starts is us holding out the words and works of Jesus. Holding out the words and works of Jesus to help them to know the Father. And that's, as we unpack that a little bit more, that's the third thing we see surface from these verses. Don't be surprised when opposition comes. That will help you to keep your bearings so that you will be able to do what He tells us to do. And this is what He tells us to do. Number three, share the truth of the Bible with humility and hope. In the face of opposition, Jesus says, share the truth of the Bible with humility and with hope. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. He says to His disciples, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. You also, disciples, will bear witness. You'll share, because you have been with Me from the beginning. You've heard what I've said. You've seen what I've done. And you're going to tell other people. And they did. Those 11 men did. All over the world. For years. To the point, again, of losing their life. And what they did, some of them, is they wrote down. They wrote down what they saw. They wrote down what they heard. And so we have that today. That's what we're reading. We're reading what they saw and heard because they did testify. And so what we can do is we can join them too. Now, I haven't seen, you haven't heard with your own ears what Jesus did, but you know what? We can hold out the truth of the Bible. We can hold out the truth of the Bible, which testifies to what Jesus did, what He said, who He is. We hold out the truth of the Bible, but we have to do that with humility and hope. We have to hold out the truth of the Bible in the face of opposition with humility and hope. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. So important. Verse 19. If you were of the world, Jesus says, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A couple things in there. One is there's another reason why the world opposes Christians is because Christians increasingly don't do what everybody else does. They don't believe what everybody else maybe believes. And so that sticks out, and it makes the Bible says the darkness hates the light. Darkness hates the light, doesn't want to go to the light, lest its deeds be exposed. So there's another reason why we will face opposition. But in there, what we need to see, look at the middle of that. You're not of the world. Why? Why are we not of the world? Jesus says, you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. So important. He chose us out of the world. Why are we not opposed to Christ anymore if we aren't? Why do we believe? Is it because we passed the test? Is it because we saw the error of our ways? Is it because we were good enough? says right here, Jesus said again, he says it over and over, I chose you out of the world. Listen, the only reason if you are a follower of Christ that you are a follower of Christ and you're not hating Christ is because he chose you out of the world. It's the only reason. Listen to how Paul says it in Ephesians. I'll just read it to you. He says, we all of us once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of us were by nature children of wrath, God's wrath, deserving God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. If you are a believer, if you trust Christ, if you don't hate Christ, you love Christ, it's only because he chose you out of the world. It's only because he plucked you from the fire. It's only because he rescued you from the snare of the devil, the Bible says. There's no place for self-righteousness. There is no place for name-calling. There is no place for looking down on those who do not follow Christ. There is no place for thinking we are better than anyone else. Because we sat where they sat. We thought what they thought. We did what they did. In fact, we still struggle with that, with those very things. Because just because we follow Christ doesn't mean our flesh just went away. We struggle. There is no place for self-righteousness. Because he chose us out. He chose us out of the world. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're what Paul said, Paul's attitude in the Bible when he wrote, I am the chief of sinners. This is one of the greatest Christians who traveled and did more than almost any other Christian in the history of the Christian church, said, I am the chief of sinners. He was bold, but he was humbly bold. So we hold out the word of truth with humility because we remember that it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like us. But we hold it out with humility and hope. And really, hope because of the same reason. Because here's the thing, if God could rescue me, if he could rescue you, if he could rescue Paul, who did participate with those who killed Christians, and he thought he was serving God, if he could rescue us, you know, he can rescue anyone.
Amen.
And so we hold out the word of truth with hope, knowing it's not a losing cause. It's someone, no matter how much they oppose, no matter how much they hate, no matter how much they come against Christ, that there's hope. That God could reach down and help them to believe and rescue them and choose them out of the world just like he did us. So we're not fighting a losing cause. We share with humility and hope. And there's another reason for hope, and it's even bigger than that. We don't just share with hope because if he could do it in my life, he can do it in anybody's life. But we share with hope because of verse 26. And in verse 26, it says that not only was it the disciples who were going to testify, but he says, when the Helper comes, in verse 26, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he says, I'll send the Spirit who proceeds from the Father, and he's going to bear witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. There's something going on behind the scenes. There's something going on that we can't see with the naked eye. The Holy Spirit is working, and he works in people's hearts. He worked in your heart, if you're a follower of Christ. And he helps people to understand. And he convicts them. You can't convict somebody that they're wrong. You can't. You can't have a polished argument. You can't be clear enough. You can't be accurate enough. Now we should be clear and we should be accurate. But you cannot argue somebody into becoming a Christian. You can't. You can't convict them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You can't convince them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies. And so what we do is we hold out the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible calls it, the sword that the Spirit uses. And as we hold that out with humility and hope, the Holy Spirit takes that and he works it in someone's heart. And he convicts them that they are wrong and that Jesus is right. And he convinces them and he saves them. Amen. So we can share with hope because there are things going on that we don't see. Just like there were things going on that others couldn't see in our heart if we came to Christ, if we trusted in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that testifies. So we hold out the truth, trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to use that. That it's the truth, Paul says it's the power, the gospel, the good news, the truth of Jesus is the power of salvation. Not your words. The truth, the Bible, is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, and the Holy Spirit helps and works and convicts and seals as we believe. So we share with humility and hope that God is working. And not everyone's going to believe, but many, many, many will. So we can keep sharing with humility and hope. And what we share is the gospel. What we share is the good news. And a way to describe that is, what we are doing is we were holding out the truth of the Bible, and here's the good news. Here's the truth of the Bible. The good news is that everybody's wrong. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like good news. I mean, I'm supposed to share that you're wrong? That's the good news? Well, that's part of the good news. That's where it starts. You're wrong. You are wrong. You're wrong about God. You're wrong about what you've said. You're wrong about what you have done. If you do not believe in Christ, and even if you have believed in Christ, you have been wrong. Everyone, all have sinned. Everybody's wrong. That's the good news. But the good news is that Jesus is right. You're wrong, but Jesus is right. Everything he said was right. Everything he did was right. He was God. And what he did is he went to the cross and he died a wrong man's death so that we could have a right man's reward. He went and he took the wrong man's punishment, the punishment that someone who is wrong about their life deserves before God, the wrath that we read about, so that we, if we will admit that we are wrong, and we will cling to him and say, Jesus, you are the one way. You are the truth. You are right. You are the life. If we trust that he is right and that he died for our wrong, that he gives us forgiveness and a right man's reward. Amen. That's the good news. There's a bite to it, and that's why it runs against the grain, and it did with all of us. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. But that's what Jesus' life does. It confronts us with the fact we're wrong, but then his life walks to the cross and takes our wrong and gives us his right if we will believe. And so maybe you have never... It's good to be strong. It's good to endure. It's good to live with strength and confidence. But maybe that has been a weakness in your life because you've never come to the place where you've said, you know what, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong about God. I'm wrong about the way I've seen the world. I'm wrong about the way I've lived. I'm wrong in the things I've said. I'm wrong before God. That's where it starts. And coming and saying, Jesus, you're right. You're right. And I sit here and I'm yielded and I want to hear about what you said and I want to hear about what you did. And I'm trusting you. I'm giving my life to you, surrendering my right to be right. And I say I'm wrong, and I trust you who is right. Maybe you've never done that. If you have, listen, this is the call. This is the call that the same truth of the Bible that has impacted us, God says, turn back into the wind and hold out the truth of the Bible with humility and with hope and share and live among those that you used to walk and share with. Be humble, be hopeful, and share what Jesus has done and what he has said and what he has shown you. That's our call. Let's pray. Jesus, you know all things, and you knew what was coming in that upper room. Lord, you know all things and you know what's coming. In our specific lives, the opposition we may face or maybe are smack dab in the middle of right now. Lord, you don't want us to fall away. You want to encourage us. And that's why you talk about the difficult things. It doesn't help not to talk about the tough things that may come. You want to help us not be surprised. You want to help us remember our chains so that we can turn back to those who may still be in chains with a humble heart, not with a self-righteousness, and to turn and share the truth of Christ, knowing that many will not listen. If they didn't listen to Jesus, we can't expect everyone to listen and hear. But Lord, we know You're at work and we know many will. And we pray, God, that You would use us, these jars of clay. We have this amazing good news and treasure, but we have it in these jars of clay, these broken, stumbling, not always getting it right lives. And it's not us that saves anybody, it's Christ in us. It's the truth of Christ. So we hold that out. God, help us. Thank You for always being with us, promising to never leave us, to give us wisdom when we ask it. We pray that You would use us, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.